Wow, they keep coming up with new favorite songs. Man, that is awesome. We serve a God who is present, a God who is capable, if we will just let Him. Man, not just our battles outside, but our battles on the inside with ourself. Man, if we'll just trust on the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, He'll make our paths straight. Man, what a great, great segue right into what we're going to be talking about today. Thank you, Daryl and the praise team. This is when we release our children volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Bye, girl. What's that?
This afternoon, do we have to bring bathing suits?
Yeah, that'd be good, and a towel, or just a t-shirt. Okay. Well, hey, we're starting a series. We started last week, The Treasure That Is Jesus. And it comes from 1 Corinthians. So we're going to start there, but then we're going to kind of go back into the Old Testament just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is our focal passage, or the passage on which we're building from this series. And it says, "But by His doing, you're in Christ Jesus." It's by the grace of God that we're in Christ Jesus. By the power of God that we're in Christ Jesus. It's by the mercy of God that we're in Christ Jesus. We're saved because of His grace, not of our goodness. We're terrible sinners. We're worthless, other than the fact that God chose to place worth upon us and sent His Son to die for us. So by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. What does that do for us? Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we're looking today, and we're going to walk through this series and look at the treasure that is Jesus, what Jesus has become for us, what we have because we are in Christ Jesus. Because of His doing, we're saved. Because of His doing, we've been adopted in the family. Because of His doing, we've been redeemed. And from that redemption, we gain so much more than we could ever give to God. We could never repay what he gives us. And we often think about it. I ask people, you know, tell me what you're thankful for. Oftentimes around Thanksgiving, you'll have this time where you just say, hey, tell me what you're thankful for. And too many times, the only thing Christians can come up with is, I'm thankful I'm saved. And that's great. But there's so much more that we get from Christ Jesus. There's so much more that is ours that we neglect, that we miss out on because we're in Christ Jesus. We got so much more to be thankful for. And so the treasure that is Christ, it says that He becomes the wisdom of God to us. And so today I want us to look at what is wisdom. We live in an age and where there's more information than ever before. I mean, right at your fingertips, you can find any information that you want to know. I mean, the default position now is just Google it. If you want to learn how to do anything, Google it. If you want to see how to do anything, watch a YouTube video on it. I mean, you can learn so much. There's so much information out there, so many opportunities to gain new abilities and new insights. And that's good, but it's also dangerous. Because there's a lot of bad information out there. There's a lot of things out there that tell you how to do the wrong things. If you want to learn how to build a bomb, you can go on the internet and Google how to build a bomb. Just be ready for the Secret Service to come visit you. But you can learn. There's all kinds of things you can learn. There is no time in the history of mankind where there has been more information at the fingertips of the very least of us. I mean, everybody's got it at their hand. Used to, it was just the academics. Used to, it was just the people that had access to libraries and a lot of books that had access to information. And the world tells us that information or knowledge is power. Well, depends on what knowledge you're gaining. True knowledge is power. Wisdom, true wisdom is power. True wisdom is beneficial. But the wisdom of the world most often leads to foolishness. And James makes that distinction in James chapter 3. James is writing, and he distinguishes between knowledge or wisdom of this world and wisdom that is from God. In James chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, he says, "Is who among you is wise and understand? Let him show his wisdom by his good behavior, his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil." So he says, the wisdom that this world provides, that you can gain from this world, is going to create jealousies and pride and arguments and strife. Man, just get on social media. Everybody thinks they're an expert in everything. And whatever you've got going on, maybe you're posting a picture about a fun time that you and your kid had at the beach or wherever you are. There's going to be all kind of folks getting on there fussing at you because they didn't see any, you put any sunscreen on them before you took these pictures. You're out here abusing your child by making them, getting them to jump off a cliff or jumping off with them. You're encouraging damage. We're experts in everything, man. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody wants to share their wisdom with you and correct you. And it creates strife and creates discord and just pride. Well, I ain't got any kids, but I know how they're supposed to be raised, and you ain't doing it right. And so the wisdom of this world only creates pride and strife and jealousies. But, James continues, verse 17, but wisdom from above. This is how we can know if we're operating in the wisdom of God, because wisdom from above is first of all pure. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. Now, what does reasonable mean? It means it's willing to yield. It doesn't force itself on anybody else. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom of God is going to produce unity. It's first of all pure. It's not to make yourself look better. It's to elevate God. It's to live a life that points people to the Creator. It's to live a life that points people to the mercy and the grace and the redemption of God. It's peaceable and it's gentle and reasonable. It doesn't cause strife. It doesn't cause you to want to put somebody else in their place. It doesn't cause you to want to get angry when somebody else doesn't see things the way you see them or think the way you think. It's gentle and reasonable and makes peace. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above changes your life. And so what if we're going to live as people and tap into this wisdom that Jesus is, the wisdom of God, we've got to decide, okay, how do we want our lives to be remembered? What do we want our lives to accomplish? Is it about me? Is it about what I want to get done? Is it about me being on top, me seen as wise, me seen as important, me being able to put people in their place? Is it all about me? Or is my desire is that my life would point people to the Creator? Is it that my desire to show true wisdom, not just be smart? There's a lot of smart idiots in the world. There's a lot of educated idiots in the world. I know a bunch of folks that got all kind of degrees, but ain't got sense to pour water out of a boot with directions on the heel. Just no common sense, no wisdom. They're smart. They can tell you all kind of stuff, but it elevates them and puffs them up. And I've had a few professors like that. Okay, you're just a bunch of idiots. I'm the smart guy in here, and you listen to me and don't question anything I tell you. That's not wisdom from God. If you want to live a life that makes a difference in this world and for eternity, then we've got to pursue, we've got to let Jesus be our treasure trove of wisdom. He is our treasure. He is the wisdom of God to us. So that being said, let's jump back over to Proverbs chapter 2. And in Proverbs, these are wise sayings. These are things that talk about wisdom and how you can live your life. And chapters 2 and 3 really deal with, and several whole section here deals with wisdom. And the writer of Proverbs chose to write this as if wisdom were talking to you. And so he's addressing the reader as my son. And wisdom is the one that's doing the talking in this particular section. So when we read this, this is wisdom talking, and it's the wisdom of God. And I want us to look at some things about wisdom and how we can live a life that counts for eternity, how we can live a life that matters for the kingdom, how we can live a life that demonstrates the presence of God in us, and why we should pursue it. So he begins, and we're not going to stand because we're going to go through this whole chapter. We're just going to kind of walk through some of it. He begins in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure." So in verses 1 through 4, we see wisdom must be sought. You got to decide what kind of knowledge, what kind of wisdom do you want? Do you want the wisdom of this world? Do you want to see what this world has to offer and you want to function well in this system, and you're just worried about now and you're worried about you being bumped up to the top, you making a lot of money, you climbing the ladder of success? Are you simply worried about you and your kingdom and what you want to do, or are you wanting true wisdom? Are you wanting to tap into this treasure trove of wisdom of God that's available to us through Christ Jesus? He has become the wisdom of God to us. So if you want to live a life that is characterized by true wisdom, not just being smart, not just being able to work the system here in this world to get ahead and to make yourself rich or make yourself seem important and elevate yourself above other people. If you want to have a life that matters for eternity, if you want to have a life that's filled with the wisdom of God, the writer of Proverbs says you have got to pursue it. You got to seek after it. You got to choose what you want. That's the same thing that Joshua told the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land. He says, "Choose you this day who you're going to serve." And see, we've got to choose every day, am I going to serve me or am I going to serve God? Am I going to build my kingdom or am I more interested in building God's kingdom? And it's a choice that we've got to make. He says very plainly here in the beginning, if you'll receive my words. First of all, you've got to receive wisdom. You've got to be teachable. See, I went to seminary, and man, when you start talking about going to seminary and you start talking to preachers or people that have been in seminary, you get a whole mixed bag of responses. Man, I thought seminary was just a time. You know, I didn't get nothing out of it. I just endured it, get that piece of paper, you know. And then you talk to some people, say, man, it was great. And I went and I learned a lot. And I went to seminary. I was really struggling, but I was also very much knew that I had a lot to learn. And so I went to seminary, and we were there for 18 months. And man, I don't know that I've ever worked that hard mentally and educationally than at any other time. But it was some of the most productive 18 months of my life spiritually. Why? Because I went with a teachable spirit, and I learned while I was there. That there are those that are in seminary that are there thinking they already know everything. They're just doing this to get the paper so that they can go to the church that they want to go to. Oh, and there's others that are there that were like me that hey, I know I've got a lot. I've been in church all my life, but I've got so much more that I don't know. And I want to know more about God. I want to know more about Scripture. I want to get a better foundation for what I'm going to do. And man, I was just soaking it up, and I loved it. It was great. It was some of the best 18 months of my life as far as spiritual growth and understanding. But it was because I went with a teachable attitude. And if you're living your life like you know it all already, there's not much you're going to learn from the Lord. If you think you got it figured out, you're not going to learn much from God. But when we come understanding He's God, I'm not. He's the one that spoke everything into existence that exists. I didn't have nothing to do with it. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts and His ways above my thoughts and my ways. I have much to learn. And if we can understand, if we can always keep that attitude, I don't know enough about the Lord yet. I don't know enough about His Word and how I'm supposed to live. I've got to be teachable. And as a pastor, man, there's nothing more important for me than to be teachable by the Lord and open my life up to Him and say, God, I don't have anything to give them unless You give me something. I don't have anything to teach them unless You first teach me. I can't help them in their life's walk unless You're first transforming my life. And so the writer of Proverbs says, if you want wisdom, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, then you've got to make your ear attentive to wisdom. It doesn't come natural. We don't like to hear what other people's got to say. We don't like to hear what other people, how other people think we should live. We want to be our own boss. We come out of the womb that way. And it gets worse as a teenager. And finally, at about 50, you start figuring out, man, I don't know anything about all this stuff. Some of us learn a little earlier than others. I was about 30. You start having kids and you start thinking, man, mom and dad knew something after all. I had a little insight. I wish I'd pay more attention. I can ask them more questions now. But he says, you've got to make your ear attentive. You've got to decide that God is the source of wisdom and I've got to seek after Him. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Man, it's about pouring into God's Word. It's about developing a heart and a mind and an ear that desires wisdom. That desires know how to live. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is simply knowing a bunch of facts. There's a lot of people know the Bible. There's a lot of people can quote Scripture. A lot of lost people can quote Scripture. Now, they take specific Scripture and pull it out of context, but they can quote it. Knowledge is not what we need. Wisdom, how to apply that knowledge in the correct way. That's what we get from God. And so he says, we've got to incline, we've got to seek, we've got to desire. What happens then when we seek after wisdom, true wisdom, then wisdom will produce some things in our life. It will produce discernment. Verses 5 through 10 says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. It begins there. See, when we start gaining wisdom, the first thing that is elevated, the first thing that we understand is God is not like me. I'm in the image of God, but I'm nothing like God. And He is the source of all wisdom. Anyone who can speak the world into existence, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, he sees the end from the beginning. So when I start gaining wisdom, the first thing is I'm going to discern the fear of the Lord. That, hey, the more I know about God, the more I'm going to understand He's the authority and I'm not. If you go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. So if we're going to be wise, then wisdom will always lead us to fear the Lord, to respect the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to elevate Him in our lives and His Word in our lives. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. When we seek truth, when we seek wisdom, it will always lead us to God and His Word. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. That word stores up means that there's a never-ending supply, an abundance. Whatever life brings, whatever situation you have, God has wisdom for you in that situation. everything that life presents to you, every decision life gives you, every struggle you have, every question you have, everything, God stores up that wisdom for those who are seeking it. He's not limited in his understanding. He's not limited in how things work. He created everything, so he knows how it's supposed to work. If you got questions about your marriage, come to God's word. He's got wisdom stored up. He's the one that created marriage. He created men and women. He knows exactly how we think, how we function. He knows how the hormones rage and how the hormones affect us. He knows everything, and we've got to come to him for understanding and wisdom. He stores it up, a never-ending supply. There is nothing that you're going to face, nothing you're going to experience that God can't give you direction in. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. God produces in us is a vast treasure trove of wisdom. And in Christ Jesus, we have access to God directly every moment of every day and every circumstance and everything that's going on. And God has direction for us in everything that this life throws at us. Every struggle that we have, every question we have, every problem we face, God has direction for us. And if we will acknowledge Him in all of our ways, then He will make our paths straight. If we'll acknowledge Him. Now, what does it mean to acknowledge? That means acknowledge that He's God and I'm not. That He's the Creator. And if He created this world, then His way of doing this world and this life is the right way of doing it. So, wisdom from God must be sought. It produces discernment, but it also erects guardrails. All right? Creates guardrails. It's not a barrier that God produces for us. God's word doesn't put barriers in our life to prevent us from having fun or experiencing the good things. They're guardrails. Verse 10 says, "For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." It says, look, when we seek after the wisdom of God and we submit ourselves to the wisdom of God, when we commit ourselves to live under the authority of God, it not only creates discretion and discernment, but it creates guardrails. See, the Word of God, the commands of God, the wisdom of God says, hey, if you want your life to go well, do this. If you want your life to be a wreck, don't do this. Do whatever you think is right. And too many of us, even inside the church, we decide, I'm tired of doing things God's way. It's no fun. I want to do what I want to do. I want to call the shots. I want to be able to experience this. I want to be able to experience that. And so many of us get in such a mess in our lives and our relationships and our families and our marriages are just absolutely in peril and destroyed because we get outside the guardrails that God has put up. See, He tells us to avoid some things, not because He doesn't want us to have any fun. He wants to avoid the end result of that experience, the end result of that activity, the end result of whatever it is outside His will. Sin only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. It's fun for a little while. I'll admit it. It's fun for a few minutes. It's fun for a few days and for a season of life. But it always leads to enslavement and destruction. It always leads to a life of mess. And the problem is, most of us, because I'm just like you, I'm no different, most of us think, well, it may happen to them, but it'll never happen to me. Sorry. You ain't all that. I'm sorry. You will have no control over it. Sin will take over. I don't care what brand or what it looks like. God says don't do it. He says don't do it. If He says to avoid it, the reason is He wants you to avoid the pits and the snares and the trouble that it brings. This life is hard enough when we try and live it right. And when we quit trying to live under the authority of God's Word and the protection and the provision of God's Word, and we decide, okay, I'm going to be my own boss, I'm going to do my own thing, then life just simply gets harder. The mess gets bigger. The struggle gets deeper. God's Word, God's wisdom provides guardrails for our life. You can go to the mountains and drive, and I've been to the mountains up in Colorado, some pretty high places, the Smoky Mountains, you get to some places, and you know, some roads are just kind of going around and no big deal, but you get to some that, man, they some big drop-offs to the side, and they've got these guardrails up there, and that's what we call them, a guardrail. Now, why do they have a guardrail? To keep you from going over the cliff. That's not a barrier. That's not to stop you from having fun. That's to stop you from wrecking your life and wrecking your car and killing your kids and ending your life. It's a guardrail. It's protective. That's the same thing with God's Word. God's Word's not to prevent you from having fun. It's not a barrier to what's on the other side. It's to protect your life and your family. It's to protect you from what's just over the cliff. God has so much for us, but unless we're living life in His wisdom and seeking His wisdom and submitting to His wisdom, then we're going to create a mess. There's a lot of people that have done that. I did it for a while. But praise God for His grace. So it guards us from regret. Guards us from mess. It guards us from being enslaved. Verse 16, he continues the thought, says, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Now here he's not literally just talking about an adulteress. And there are, I mean, there are women out there who are ready to encourage men to do what they know they shouldn't do. And same thing, women, these men out there trying to encourage you to do things you shouldn't do. And God's wisdom guards us from that. If I want to live a life that matters, if I want to protect what God has given me, then I've got to live under His authority. It says, she encourages, verse 17, that leaves her companion of her youth and forgets her covenant with God, for her house sinks down to death and her track leads to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Wisdom guards us from regret. Wisdom guards us from throwing everything away. Man, it's so easy in a few minutes to destroy what you've been working for years. One moment, one indiscretion, one giving in to the temptation of lust has repercussions not just in your relationship with your spouse, but your kids, your family, your friends, your community, and it will continue on. It will continue on for generations. There is nothing good about divorce. Nothing. It doesn't mean God can't redeem, God can't use, God can't reaffirm and bring you back and use you for His kingdom. That doesn't make you a second-class citizen. But the consequences of divorce continue on, even after forgiveness. Children of divorce are much more likely to divorce in their marriage. Children of divorce are much more likely to get involved in drugs. Children of divorce are much more likely to be incarcerated. children of divorce are much more likely to run from God. All the bad things that life brings, most of the folks involved, many of the folks involved, I don't want to say most, but many of the folks involved come from broken homes. There is nothing good about divorce. That's why it's so important for us to do everything we can to make it work. Let God's wisdom protect us and redeem it if we mess up. God's wisdom protects us from regrets. I've never talked with anyone that was about to die and said, I wish I'd have partied more. I've never heard anybody, I wish I'd have smoked a few more joints than I did. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I'd have run around with a few more women. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I would have just... No, what I hear all the time is, I wish I'd have been more faithful. I wish I'd have made some better decisions. There's a lot of things I regret now. I wish I'd have been a better dad. I wish I'd have been a better mom or wife or husband. I wish I could go back and change some things. I'd live life a little better. I hear that all the time. See, God's word, God's wisdom guards us against regrets. Guards us from the mess that sin brings. The fourth thing I want you to see is wisdom produces a life well lived. You want to live a life that matters. You want to live a life well lived. At the end of your life, you've got very few regrets. A life that counts for the kingdom. A life that encourages others. A life that matters far beyond your death. Verse 20 says, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. He's not just talking about the land of Israel, but he's talking about the promised land of God. We can't live under our own wisdom. We can't live by our own set of rules and then expect God is going to accept us when we die. But God's wisdom will cause us to walk in the way of good men. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Everybody says, I want my life to count. I want to do something that goes beyond just me. Well, it's found when we live our life by the wisdom of God. Trust in the Lord in all your ways and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Many people's bodies have been ravaged by the sin, stress that sin brings. It's caused a lot of trouble, a lot of health issues, drinking. It's killed a lot of people, drugs. You will do well, the writer of Proverbs says. When you live according to God's wisdom and live within His guardrails, you'll discern what's right and wrong. You'll discern what I need to do, what's good and what's best. He'll make your path straight. He'll show you how to live. If you will just submit to this treasure of wisdom that's in Christ Jesus. It's all available to you and me. If you're saved, Jesus is the wisdom of God to us. And if you want to live a life well lived, if you want to hear, like we all say who are saved and come to church regularly, when I get to heaven, I just want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Okay, what are you doing to make sure you hear that? I'm afraid many of us are going to get there and we're going to get there with a smell of smoke because all of our deeds have been wood and straw and they burned up and we get into heaven, but only by the skin of our teeth and the smell of singed clothing because we've not lived according to the wisdom of God. Jesus is our access to to the one who created everything, who gives wisdom for all who will ask, and all who will submit can live a life that matters. Parents, you want to do the best for your children? It's got nothing to do with sports. It's got nothing to do with travel ball. It's got nothing to do with setting aside for their college education. You want to do something for your kids that matters? You live a life that honors God. You live a life under the wisdom of God. Pass on that legacy and let them see that. Let them experience the difference God makes and how He gives you wisdom in times of trouble and decisions that need to be made, how He shows up and keeps His word. You live by faith. Pass that faith on to the next generation. We've substituted travel ball and activities for the wisdom of God. Knowledge is not power. True wisdom is power. The power to transform your life and your heart and your eternity. And to transform the next generation as you live it. It's only through Christ Jesus. In Christ, He has become the wisdom of God. Are you in Christ? You can't be in Him till you submit to Him. Confess your sin, receive His gift of salvation, submit your life to Him, and submit your life to God's Word. And He becomes the wisdom of God. All that we talked about today is available to you. Christian, are you living in the wisdom of God? Are you saying, I know the Bible says, but. I know that I'm not supposed to do this, but. I know I should, but. You're setting yourself up for a mess at that point. Surrender to the Lord fully. Let's stand.